Thank you, love.
Wendy. Whatever your name is. Yes, Wendy.
I had an interesting and awkward experience this week. And it was online, which was odd. Yes, it was online. I got an email from Vanguard, where I teach, and it was requesting, actually, the email that I got was about 3 weeks ago, but I got a reminder this week. And it was asking me to participate in an online survey, which I hate. But this one was different. It was a review, a performance review of our provost. Now, I don't know if you guys know university structure, but in a university, the president handles basically the shell. So all the external relations with other institutions, with fundraisers and all that kind of stuff, the president is kind of like an admiral, you know, handling the fleet. And the provost handles all of the faculty and all of the internal functions of the university. So sort of like the captain of a ship under the admiral's command flag of a fleet. So we have this provost who's my boss. And they select as part of best practices, you know, best practices. Who came up with that term? I hate that term.
Best practices.
Who says? According to who?
Best. You know, world's best hamburger. Best practices, because I said so.
Anyway, according to best practices, they select 10 faculty members out of the university to review the provost. I think the provost actually selects them. Hi! You know? And so, will you please review the provost? And I didn't want to review the provost. The provost and I haven't had the best interactions. That's a long story. It has to do with catching 4 students plagiarizing. But I'm supposed to review her. And I looked at this survey, and it was a long survey, all about, does she handle herself in a professional manner? Does she appear competent for her duties? Is she responsive to faculty? I have no idea if she's responsive to faculty. It just got me, you know? And I'm looking at this saying, I don't have the information or the capacity. I've never been a provost. I don't work in her office. I'm a professor. I teach. I don't know what it means to manage faculty. Okay? I don't know whether she's doing a good job or not because I don't know what her job is. I just know that she's, you know, my boss. And I hope she's doing her boss stuff good, even though she and I have had some interesting interactions, which, again, is a different story. Okay? So I don't want to do this. I didn't want to do the survey.
But the institution demands that I do the survey.
And it reminded me a lot of my I teach a cornerstone class for freshmen. I got requested to teach a cornerstone class for freshmen. I got requested again just this week to teach cornerstone for freshmen, and I turned it down flatly. Amen? Do I hear big? All right, Vanguard students are here. Big amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Sorry about the recording there. But this cornerstone class is supposed to prepare freshmen for the university experience, incoming freshmen, right? And they require course evaluations from these freshmen on how the course went, with questions like, does your professor demonstrate expertise in his or her field? They're freshmen. They have no experience with universities. They have no experience with professors. All of their frame of reference is high school, and this course is supposed to teach them what university is. And yet,
Let me tell you what a university professor does, and then you can take a test or an evaluation and tell me whether or not I know what I'm talking about. tell me whether or not what I told you is accurate about my job.
The mindset is amazing to me. It's stunning to me. I think, how are these students supposed to evaluate their professors when they have no frame of reference?
But hey, it doesn't stop them. Yeah, I got an opinion.
Because we as a society are, and particularly institutions, think about this in where you might work or where you shop. We are addicted to the idea of feedback. You know, ever since those studies in the 40s it was actually a military study that developed the idea of progressive feedback, building off of Hegel, actually. You know, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, Hegel's idea of dialectic progress. Now we have to build in feedback where we get information back into the system to reform the system. But we are addicted to this idea so much that we now empower misinformed or uninformed opinion as though it is assessment. We've created an idolatry of opinion. Do I hear a big amen? Right?
A la Facebook. Oh, everyone's opinion matters. Do you like this? I'm not gonna talk about the website I thought of. Anyway, but it's related to Dogpile, the search engine. But anyway, that you could rate people.
Those ratings, those opinions, fill up our capacities to learn and strangle them, suffocate them. You know, irony, I was talking to Dr. Ludmila Praslova, is her name. Ludmila Praslova, she's from Moscow, and she's the one who handles all of Vanguard's institutional self-assessment. Ludmila Praslova. I just love saying her name. And she talks like this. She's like, yes, we're having very difficulties with... You know, I keep thinking, yes, where are your nuclear vessels? Yes, Captain. You know?
Bring us in, Luda.
It's like, you skipped him. And I was talking with Luda, and she says, you know the interesting thing about these studies? She says, there is no correlation between learning outcomes and course evaluations. Her PhD is in organizational psychology and assessment. She says, there is no correlation between learning outcomes and course evaluations. They say nothing about what's really being learned. She says, do you know the only correlation that we can find between course evaluations, and classroom process? She says, attractiveness. The only correlation we can find is that course evaluations go up when students feel that their professors are attractive. She says to me, so wear your makeup. Attractiveness of all things. That's the only correlation between evaluations and classroom experience. That's all evaluations measure, because when they throw in the factor of, do you believe that your professor is attractive, they correlate. Nothing else. If they test them for their learning outcomes between their assessment of whether or not they've learned and whether or not they really did learn, no correlation at all. But if they're attractive, bam, wear your makeup. Horrific. If you have a Bible, please turn to Proverbs, chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 2. Would somebody care to stand and deliver on Proverbs 18:2? Stand and speak. Read it out.
I'm going to have somebody else read this one.
Do it, Pastor Bronson. Got it? This is the millennial generation right here. Hi, Kim.
I got it on my phone.
Helping each other out. Go for it.
Yep. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion.
Would you read that again, nice and loud and slow? Think about all those surveys. You know, all those feedback loops, all those constituency polls. Think about, okay, we've got a year. Oh, horrific. Are you looking forward to all the poll results being shoved in your face all the time? Polling. A fool has no delight in understanding, only in airing his opinion. And like I say, my daughter, what's my biography going to be titled? Yes. And another thing. I have something to say about that, right?
After the argument is long-ended.
Yes. And another thing. Those being full of our opinions, just wanting to air our opinions, will stymie the process of understanding. A fool has no delight in understanding, just in airing his opinion. It's like trying to put water the wrong way on a hose. The opinions are just coming out. Try putting something the other way. Oh no, I got plenty of opinions coming. The person who is full of opinion is not teachable. It's like trying to blow into a Coke bottle. Can't do it. Got a Bible? Or a phone? Or a Galaxy? What did you have?
Samsung Galaxy.
Right. Anyway, Matthew chapter 9, please. You are not sponsored by Samsung. I like that. Matthew chapter 9. Listen to Jesus here. Starting at verse 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. That's good. He can follow directions there. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Pay attention to that word, disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his
disciples,
"Why does your teacher. Why does your what?
Teacher
eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I like that you can hear "duh" behind, in parentheses, underneath. Jesus' subtext so frequently is "duh," right? You just, it's yeah. In Greek, "hada'ah." anyway, so why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Then what does he say? "Go and learn what this means." He shuts them down. How about you go learn what this means? And they're saying, "Why does your teacher do this?" He goes, "Too bad. Go learn something. I want you to go learn." This is Jesus, his disciples, and people who are acknowledging him as a teacher. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him. So you got two schools. You got the Jesus school and you got the John school. It's a little bit like Biola and Vanguard. Except I'm not going to say which one Vanguard is, right? And APU is way out there. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" Hear this? "Well, you know, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? We got fasting. Yes, we do. How about over there at APU? You know, so, can I just say that?" Sorry, I did not plan that. And they're wondering, why do the different student bodies do different things, different ways? And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment." No nylon, by the way, back then, okay? No non-shrink. This is wool and linen. That's what their clothes were made out of. These were shrinkables. And you put a brand new patch of shrinkable, and it just tears where the other has already shrunk. "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Jesus says, you got to change. You got to be open to something new. Right after saying, go and learn. And this term, disciple, mathetes, plural mathetai, verb manthano,
not like those people who do all the hybriding,
but manthano.
Thank you. Scratching that from the recording.
Is to be a student, to be a learner, to be someone who's instructed. This term, mathetes, a learner, a student, a disciple, is used 264 times in the Gospels and Acts. 264 times. It is so pervasive as the way of summing up the relationship of Jesus to those who are as his adherents that it's not even embodied in a single metaphor. It's understood. We are students of Jesus. Jesus is our teacher. He's called over and over again, Rabbi. Rabbi, or in Greek, didaskalos, teacher. He teaches his people. Think about, just look around in the New Testament. Thumb around in it. What is Jesus doing most of the time? He's teaching. He's teaching and teaching and teaching. He heals sometimes, but he's teaching all the time. And note, look over at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1. You got ripped off, Steve, so you can read this one this time on your Galaxy, which you are not endorsed by. By which you are not endorsed. Sorry, I ended it with a preposition, which is an atrocity up with which I cannot put. Okay, you can stop there. Jesus goes up on a mountain. Who comes to him? His disciples. And when he saw them, he opened his mouth and taught them. Note that this does not say, and Jesus went up on a mountain and called his stakeholders to him. Another word that I hate.
We have to engage in dialogue and feedback with our stakeholders about our mission for we have best practices.
Jesus doesn't call his stakeholders to him. Jesus doesn't call his supporters to him. Jesus doesn't call his constituency to him. He doesn't call his members to him. He doesn't call his friends and partners to him. He calls his disciples to them. And then Jesus sat down and said, so let's work on this together in sort of a communal way here. What do you think is blessed? You know, let's work on blessed. What comes to your mind when you think of blessed? Come on. Work with me here. We got to get 10 blessings, 10 makarioi sayings here. Okay, we got a few disciples here. What do you think of when you think of blessed? I think of having money. Okay, we'll put that on the list. Not really high, but we'll work on that. What do you think when you think of blessed? Because we got to get a consensus here. We're all stakeholders. We want to make sure everybody's opinion is in on the Sermon on the Mount here. So we're all on the same pages. in the Gospels. This is our best practices of Jesus as Messiah. No. He went up on a mountain, his disciples came to him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, now this is what it means to be blessed. And then he took a sermon evaluation after the Sermon on the Mount.
Not according to Isaiah 53, actually 52, but you know, right? And look what happened to him.
Yeah, but he did that for us.
Yeah, no doubt. And we did that to him. Because of, you know, what we got in our heads and our hearts, right?
Good feedback. Appreciate that. Would somebody please slip him a card? Rate this on a Likert scale, please. 5 points.
Jesus said things like, whoever is fully trained will be like his master. He says in John 14, he says, you call me master and Lord, and so I am. Both master and Lord, teacher and Lord, right? Jesus is all about training us. And the relationship that we have as Christians to our Lord is not only servant, not only offspring, not only co-heir, but it's also learner. We've been talking over the last months about metaphors of the church, and last few weeks about being children, last week about being heirs. And we noted with children that children are naturally curious. Amen? There's very few satisfactions to a child that are as satisfying curiosity. They want to discover. But here's the killer. They want to discover their own way. Think about the process of a child going to school. How does a child experience school? How do most children experience school? They experience it as... what's that? Learners. And try getting a child up to go to school in the morning. Okay, unless it's the first day of the year and they're starting kindergarten, good luck getting them up. Oh, but I have arithmetic. How do they experience homework? My teacher said to us,
you must do your homework. You have spelling on Friday.
Right?
You know, dun, 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 dun.
I'm gonna go. Right? But the process is the same. They're learning new things. Oh, but they're not learning it their way. Right? So boring to have to go to science class and have to look at all those things. And then, oh, but hey, look, I found this bug. Oh, I'm so excited. See, when you find it, oh, it's amazing and wonderful. Because we want to be explorers and discoverers. We don't want to be led. And that is human nature. Take the same process, put somebody in control of that process, directing you to do it in an orderly and fruitful way.
No way. That's drudgery and duty and boredom and horrible and oppression. I have been sentenced to school. And graduation is that time when you realize, hey, there are problems in life bigger than arithmetic. And 10 o'clock is not that early. 10 o'clock class, right? And all God's working people said, I would love to start at 10 o'clock and end at 2:30 with three recesses.
What's that?
I miss recess.
I miss recess, no doubt. But see, we want to direct our own development and our own learning. We don't want to be students, we want to be explorers. But that is not what Jesus calls us to be. And that's not what the church has practiced for all these ages. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, we know all this. And he gave, that's Jesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, we're supposed to be being taught until we attain the full measure of the stature of Christ. Anybody there yet? No, we're supposed to be being taught. We're supposed to be being equipped. We want to equip ourselves for the work of our ministries, right? I'll go find out how I'm going to equip myself for my ministry. How about you get some training and be taught how to do your ministry?
I don't need anybody who teaches me.
Why did God put teachers there?
No, I don't even.
I'm out of here. Anybody here ever done web research? Done research for a project, real research on the web for a project. Anybody raise your hand? Okay, good. How is that? Is that fun? Wes does, yeah. Sometimes. Sometimes? Yeah, sometimes? But nope. No. If you like the topic, it's great. And what happens to your study? It goes. And about 4 hours into it, you go, I gotta get back to my home. I can't find my... And you're back-clicking and back-clicking, going, I'm in another major right now. I don't know what I'm reading. How did I get on bread pudding? I started with hermeneutics. But that's a great recipe. I need to put it down before... Right? And that's how we approach our development in Christ. Oh, I'm gonna surf the Christian subculture. I'm going to surf information about Jesus. I'm going to let my interests lead me. If you let your interests lead you, you will only reinforce what you think you already know. It's when you're challenged to have to discipline yourself to methodically and attentively work at a particular topic in a particular way that you will actually grow. Until then, you're just going to reinforce yourself. You're going to find that which your opinions already draw to themselves. And you're going to discount that which challenges you, and you are going to reinforce that which you already believe. That's not being taught. That's heaping to yourselves teachers. Turn over to Colossians 1. Is this fun or what? Verse 24 through 29. Colossians 1. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is Paul talking to the church at Colossae. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Sorry. Yes. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, telling everybody that they're a shareholder. No. Warning everyone. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and what?
Teaching.
Everyone with all wisdom. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Drop down to chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. We want to be established in the faith just as we discovered Jesus. We don't like to be established in the faith just as we were taught. I've shared the quote with you before from Bernard Shaw, right? A madman is a majority a one. Madman is a majority a one.
Shaw said it, I didn't.
We tend to be majorities of one, full of our own opinions. He says, no, you get rooted and grounded in Christ just as you were taught. And that rankles on us. Because, are we ready? You ready? Ready for this? The world has lied to you. The world has lied to you and flattered you and coddled up to you and tried to win you over to itself by telling you over and over again that you're an expert. It's flattered you into being inflated with your own opinion. It's told you, we just need to listen to you. You're an expert. You're an expert. You're an expert. And in doing so, it's stolen your learning from you. In education, we call that grade inflation. Education, they say, oh, but, you know, and there's this tension. The student is the customer. And so we have to make sure that we're pleasing them by getting their evaluations back to make them feel that they have a meaningful stakehold in this. That's what the world does to you. And so the degrees inflate and mean nothing. In the same way, our opinions inflate, but they really mean nothing. We've been told we're experts prematurely. And so we stop learning. I want to challenge you with this. Think for a moment. If you can, isolate right now and name it. You don't have to name it out loud, but name it in your head. In what area are you methodically, attentively, and aggressively learning in Christ? Under direction. In what area of your life are you methodically, attentively, and aggressively learning about Christ? Under direction. If you can't meet all four, you've probably taken the Montessori method of being a Christian. Well, we just kind of create an environment and they all play and they explore and we kind of suggest and create moments for them. We create moments and they will work through their own moments later on when they're saying, would you like fries with that? Because they haven't been trained. Are we having fun yet? Okay. Turn over, please, to 1 Timothy.
Four different sites, and it turns out it was totally wrong. The teacher's like, you just spoke for like 20 minutes of the presentation. Totally wrong.
Seriously.
Totally off.
Because you got it from poor websites.
Yes. Is that horrible or what?
That is horrible. It's embarrassing, too. Yeah. See, yeah, I call that preaching. Huh. Yeah. And how did you feel about that teacher? Listen to this. How did you feel about that teacher?
She was good. She was kind of hard.
Think about the teachers that you loved in high school. Who are the teachers that you loved? Who are the cool teachers? Yeah, totally that English teacher, man. You just, I think she smokes dope. Yeah. And she just gives an A's for showing up half the time. I love that teacher. She's so cool. Now, as an adult, what do you think of that teacher? That slacker ripped me off. Did not prepare me for anything. But the teacher goes, you know what? You just spoke for 20 minutes and you're completely off base and I'm giving you a D because of that. You go, she was good, she was hard, she was good, right? That's the tension that we have. 1 Timothy, yes. I already said that. Thank you. Look at chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Sorry. I'm sorry, 4:6. If you put, see, it's embarrassing and I get a D now. I said chapter 3 instead of chapter 4. 4:6. If you put these, Paul advising Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being what?
Trained
in the words of the faith. Being trained in the words of the faith. And of the good doctrine, the good teaching, didache, didaskalo, right? I teach, didasko rather, didasko I teach, didaskalos, I am a teacher, didache, teaching, doctrine. Of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with, read the internet here, have nothing to do with, what? Irreverent, silly myths. Read here, Pinterest. Sorry. Rather, or bad sites on multiple sclerosis. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, amen? Yes. Godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, and we're not going to unpack that theologically. Who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. You can wrestle with that on your own, or if you really want to dig into it, we could do it together in teaching, but don't just go off, right? Look over at chapter 6. Verse 2. Actually, at the very end of 2. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, and for quarrels about words. Do you hear the internet behind all this? Which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out. So, I shared with you about Diogenes, right? Thank you, brother. You rock, Mark. Thank you. It's cool. Awesome. I ever talked to you about Diogenes and the fish? You guys know who Diogenes was? Okay, Diogenes was a philosopher in Hellenistic times, the region that's now Turkey. He was a very famous philosopher, and philosophers were kind of like rock stars back then. And Diogenes had a lot of people who wanted to be his disciple. And one guy came up to Diogenes, and he says, "Dude, I think that's Greek." Said to Diogenes, "I want to be your disciple. I want to be your mathetes. And I'll do anything, just like, I want to learn from you." You know what Diogenes said? He said, "Okay. Now, here's what you do. You take three fish and put them in your purse," because, you know, guys carried purses then, too. It's your little money bag. "Put three fish in your purse, fresh fish, and then carry them with you for 2 weeks and come back and talk to me." Right? Ew, right? You know what the guy said? "That's disgusting. It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. I'm not going to do that." Diogenes said, "Oh, such devotion, lost for three fish. Goodbye." Walked away. "Oh, such devotion, lost for three fish." "You're Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I want eternal life. I want to grow in you. I want to be a Christian. I want to have godliness characterize my life. I want to reach the world." Okay, take three fish, put them in your bag, carry them for 2 weeks. "That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. I'm not going to do that. I know how to direct my own spiritual growth. I'm not going to do what somebody tells me to do. They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, such devotion, lost for three fish." A fool has no joy in understanding, just in airing his opinion. So are you learning, are you a student, or are you surfing? So in the end, I clicked on survey. Because this little thought came into my head. Maybe I need to be developed as a faculty and learn what it is to try to review someone when I don't have the knowledge. And maybe they're training me. And every thought of that, I had a big opinion about whether or not this was a good practice. How? Oh. All right. It took me about 2.5 hours to write accurately the things that I observed in a non-offensive way that I think could actually help the provost in her job and not just spout off. I didn't want to put that time in. And I can tell you that I actually grew through the process.
Unfortunately. Yeah.
Now I'm facing, just this morning, got the emails. "Welcome to the IS Professor's Fuller Course Development Program." And I had this sermon already done. And I get this email from Ryan Bulger at Fuller telling me how all professors who are teaching IS courses for Fuller Theological Seminary need to enroll in this development training. I'm a professor. I got a PhD. Duh. Let's learn. Let's be students. Let's keep on learning, and let's do it together. Let's not be full of our opinions. Can I hear a big amen? All right, please stand.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May He cause His face to shine on you. May He give you grace as your tree. And all the words people say.
Amen. Amen.